Well, it's actually every pilot's worst nightmare. When you hear a strange noise mid-flight, could be anything. It could be an exploding engine, a crackling exhaust valve. It could be a metallic ping of a bolt under enormous pressure. But at 35,000 feet, even the smallest of sounds can mean the most serious of problems. And so it's absolutely a frightening moment on April 11th, 2015, when the Alaskan Airlines pilot heard a banging in his plane shortly after takeoff. The problem, however, was not a broken instrument, but rather a drowsy luggage handler. Passengers on the flight 448 from Seattle to LA were shocked when their plane returned back to the airport after 14 minutes of taking off, but they were even more shocked when they looked out and saw rescue workers pop open the plane's cargo hold and remove an airport employee. The employee had apparently dozed off while loading suitcases and then woke up in the middle of the air. I came across this article this past week, and it got me thinking about the Christian life. How some of us on this journey with Jesus have simply fallen asleep. We're surrounded by our baggage, and as a result, we've been grounded. We haven't traveled any further than the day when we first got saved. And so friends, listen, you cannot take off, spiritually speaking, if you're asleep. You won't fly if you have bedded down with your luggage, with your baggage. And so what we're doing here at Island Christian Church all summer long is looking at a new sermon series titled Enjoying the Fullness of God. And we're recognizing that summertime is typically the time when we take a break from things. Right, school's out, weather's nice, this is when we plan and go on our big trips. I mean, we're out of this spiritual busy season. We made it through Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter, and it's just the time we begin to slow down. But what we're encouraging and challenging each of us to do this summer, summer of 2023, is not to slow down your faith, but to slow down in your faith. Not to take a break from Jesus, but find a breakthrough in Jesus. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be talking about some of the most effective ways to slow down and experience the fullness of God. And we want to use the sermon series to invest in what matters most. And so we're going to be going through the what for the rest of the series. What exactly should I be doing or could I be doing to experience God's fullness? That's weeks later. This morning, however, we're not going to go over the what to do's. We're going to do the how to do it, right? So we see that very clearly in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And so if you brought a Bible this morning, I would love if you grab it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you brought a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab that phone, Bible web app, pop open 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And follow along, because Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24, "But do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." And so it's pretty obvious. If you have read the New Testament, it's good news for some of us this morning. Paul was a sports fan. I don't know if you know that. Paul liked sports. I don't know if it was Monday night chariot races. I don't know if they had March Madness in some sort of sport in Jerusalem, but the athletic ideas appear all over the place in Paul's ministry and letters. Let me give you a few examples. If you thought back to Acts 20, Paul goes to the church of Ephesus, and he meets with the leadership, and he tells them this: I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. A little bit later, he tells the church in Philippi, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, I have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. The word train is where we actually get the English word for gymnasium. Paul tells Timothy, he tells us, hey, hit the gym. Get a good workout in spiritually. Get yourself in the spiritual gym to get in spiritual shape. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is strategically using athletic terms to write to the Corinthian Christians. And they absolutely knew about sporting events because they hosted one of the most important sporting events in the world just outside their town in Corinth. So in the ancient world, there were two enormous athletic competitions. I bet you can name one of them. The first one was the Olympics, right? It took place in Olympia, Greece. And the other one was a set of games called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games. And they took place, right, actually outside of the city of Corinth. And this was second in importance only to the Olympics. And so let me give you a quick context of who Paul's writing to, or about the Olympic Games. The Olympics actually began in 776 BC. And the Olympics occurred every 4 years on the plains of Olympia, as I said, and it actually lasted for 5 days. So what you'd have these extravagant ceremonies where you'd make sacrifices to the Greek gods, you'd have all sort of competitions, you'd have awards and ceremonies and concerts. It was this big deal. That's the Olympic Games. And then there were the Isthmian Games. They occurred every other year, every 2 years, and they were almost as well attended as the Olympics, hosted right here in Corinth. And so what I want to do this morning is go through this very short passage of Scripture and give you four slogans. Four slogans, four sports mottos, if you will, each representing four decisions that you and I make, a posture we can have, we're called to, that helps us define the how we grow deeper in our experience of God's fullness this summer. And so before we get there, slight context to who Paul is actually writing to. Little background for the Corinthian Christians. If you read the letters, you probably notice that the Corinthians were like the problem children in the New Testament, right? They had all sorts of troubles in their church. Paul addresses all their issues in two separate letters, and it's here in the first letter, chapter 9, Paul basically says this. He says, look, I'm giving my life to this. I'm giving all I have to this. I want to reach the Jews. I want to reach the Greeks. I become all things to all men if by any means I get to save some of them. That's how serious I am. And then he closes off this chapter by giving this analogy, this metaphor, which is a picture of the Christian life. And it represents four decisions. So the first slogan, the first decision I'm proposed to you this morning is this: eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. Every athlete steps into an event that they're going to participate in with their eyes on the prize. They have a goal. They want to win. There has never been an Olympic athlete that says, I can't wait to race so I can lose. Everybody wants to win. Please notice the choice of words Paul uses in verses 24 and 25. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So in the Greco-Roman world, an athlete was highly revered, especially an Olympic athlete. He was highly regarded, highly respected. But to lose an event was a disgrace, right? In fact, if he lost an event, he would be publicly humiliated. But to win an event, that was quite an honor. And here's the question, what did they win if they won an event? You know, we think of the Olympics, we think of the gold medal, bronze, or the silver, bronze. That's not what they won then. Wait, what did they win back in the day? Paul says, well, they won a prize. Well, what was the prize? He goes further. He says, a crown. Now, when we think of crown, we think, wow, man, they got a gold crown or a silver crown. I'm sure it's some precious metal with some jewels. Not even close. It wasn't that kind of crown. In fact, if you remember the Burger King paper crowns you would get, that was kind of more suitable of a crown than the crowns the athletes were actually given. the crown of an athlete was a plant. In the Olympic Games, it was this little wreath actually made from olive leaves or celery, wilted celery. So if you think, man, this is the gold standard, I'm going to devote my whole life to this race. I'm going to go through all this. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to win it. By the way, here's your reward, a salad to put on your head. And then if you won the Isthmian Games, this is a little pine needle wreath. And so when Paul says crown, he's talking about this temporary victor's crown, a leafy wreath to put on your head. When an athlete won, they had this elaborate ceremony, right? So they'd be paraded from the arena all the way to the temple of Zeus. And they'd be greeted there by judges dressed in purple robes. And those judges would be sitting on something called a judgment seat. And it's there that these athletes would receive their award of winning their race. That's when they got this little salad to put on their head. But it was the greatest day of that athlete's life. Because along with it came fame and notoriety. They were considered a hero. People actually thought because they won, they must be communing with the gods. It's this great day of pride. But actually, when you walk away from it, this is going to wither in about 4 days. Because it wasn't meant to last. Which is exactly Paul's point. These athletes, they keep their eyes on the prize. And yet their prize doesn't last long. It only lasts a couple days. But you do it, he says, to get a crown that will last forever. Can you just let that sink in for a moment? That one day you're going to stand before the Lord and he himself is going to give you an imperishable crown. This reward, that it's going to be some sort of award or reward that he will give you himself. Now, people might read this passage and say, Yeah, I know what you're talking about. He's talking about heaven itself. You know, like making it to heaven is the prize. Getting in the courtroom of heaven, that's the crown Paul's talking about. But I don't think so, right? Just please look closely at verse 24. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, friends, you don't get heaven. You don't earn heaven. You don't work for heaven. You are saved by grace through faith. You don't get to heaven by doing anything but by believing in someone who did it all for you. That's how you get to heaven. And so getting into heaven is by faith. Getting rewarded in heaven is by faithfulness. Let me explain that. Paul will come along later, second letter, 2 Corinthians 5, and say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the exact same word used in the Olympic times before the judges. Judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So at the end of your life, at the end of your race, when you're standing up in glory in heaven, you are going to be evaluated. Not judged, but evaluated for eternal matters. You're not judged. You'll be there. You'll be in heaven. You'll get to see Jesus himself. But you will be evaluated and then compensated for your faithfulness to God while you are here on earth. For how you ran this race, there will be some kind of reward. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Colby, that sounds a little heretical, but let's just look at Jesus' own words himself. Jesus came along in Revelation 22, and he says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. Earlier, Matthew 16, he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Paul said it to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only me, but also those who have longed for his appearing. Paul says, look, I'm looking forward to heaven. Don't get me wrong. And I'm looking forward to this crown, the reward that God is going to give me. So I want you to think of it this way. Heaven should be more than just a destination. Heaven should be our motivation. Heaven should be more than just a destination that we're going to go one day. Heaven is our motivation here and now. We should start thinking about that. That our eyes on the prize. Live your life in such a way that you're pleasing God here and now, knowing that it will pay off later. And that's actually what helps us get through the race in the present. You can say, man, Colby, church, man, this race is getting hard, but my eyes are on the prize. The crown of righteousness, the reward for serving the Lord faithfully on this earth. So number one, eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. Number two, no pain, no gain. You ever heard that? No pain, no gain. Please look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, we're going to stop right there. And this word competes. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you what the word is in the original language, and you're going to tell me what the English equivalent is, right? So everyone who competes, you ready? The word compete in the Greek is the word agonizomai. What's the English equivalent? Agonize, agony. Everyone who competes, everyone who has this agonizing struggle, which is so accurate of an athlete. Any great athlete will tell you, this is hard work. This is agonizing work. In fact, the Olympian, Patty Sue Plummer, once said, every single day I hated what I was doing and loved what I was doing because I knew it was going to come down to who was willing to hurt more. And this word describes an athlete so accurately. Listen, if you're a runner and you start running hard, do you know your body actually begins to overheat? And you start running low on blood sugar. And then when that happens, your body actually starts to compensate. And so what happens is your blood vessels begin expanding, so you get more blood flowing, more oxygen to your extremities. Your lungs start to burn as they gasp for air because they're trying to push air through your body, push the blood through your body. This is an agonizing event that's taking place. In fact, if you are an Olympic athlete back in the day, when you went to that arena, that first day of sacrifice, you actually gave an oath where you swore before the judges and gods that you have completed 10 months of agonizing routine to get here and you're willing to die for it. That's the oath you would take. That's the agony that the athlete would go through. Now, if any Olympic athlete is willing to be agonizomai, how much more the Christians? Remember, it was Paul who said, I press toward the goal. He doesn't say, I'm lollygagging and just kind of hoping I get to heaven. Right? I'm pressing. I'm pursuing. I'm striving. I use everything I have to keep moving towards that goal. And here's a fun fact for you. 80% of all folks who join a gym quit within 5 months. Right? We've been there. When's the most popular time to join a gym? January. New Year's resolution, right? We're going to get in shape. We're going to lose weight. We're going to work out. We're going to fit in those old jeans of ours. But 80% will quit within the first 5 months. Do you know why? Because it's hard. That's why. That when it comes down to it, it's tough to do that day in and day out. But did you know that according to Jesus Christ, a large percentage of people who claim to follow him actually quit his gym as well? Jesus said it in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. What happened? Man, it got hard. It got difficult. You know, it got inconvenient. Which leads me to say this. Christianity is far more than a decision to follow Christ. It must be a determination to walk with Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Do you get that? It's so much more than a decision one day you made 10 years ago. It is a determination every single day, not just that he's my Savior, he saved me from my sins, but he's also my Lord. He's my master. He's the boss. He's calling the shots. And I'm going to submit to him. And friends, if you don't get that in your head, if we don't get that in our heads, that we're going to follow Christ no matter what, no matter how easy, no matter how hard, no matter bright or dark it gets, if you don't understand that, then you're going to become something called a pew potato, which is the church equivalent of a couch potato. You're going to become a viewer but not a doer. You're just going to watch people run the race and completely miss out on all that God has for you. Friends, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You have to get on the track. You have to get in the arena. The Bible will never says, lounge in the Spirit. You go home and look, you're not going to find anywhere in the New Testament where it says, you know, veggie in the Spirit. Kick back, relax in the Spirit. No, what does Scripture tell us? Walk in the Spirit. Run the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Friends, I wonder what would happen if we put as much dedication in our spiritual life as we did our work life. Listen, I've lived in New York for 8 years. I know y'all can work. What if we put as much energy in our walk with the Lord as we do trying to get that raise or promotion? What would your faith look like then? And so let me ask you, what would ever motivate a guy like the Apostle Paul? Now, Paul was an academic. In my neck of the woods, we call him a nerd. You know, Paul could have lived a pretty cushy life. What would ever motivate a man like Paul to travel long distances in discomfort, preach to cities, get beat up, get thrown in jail, get thrown out of the city, stand up, dust himself off, and go do it all over again? What would ever motivate him? It's this idea. No pain, no gain. One of my favorite scenes of one of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire, you know, Chuck Little, the Christian Olympian, there's a scene where he has a buddy named Harold Abrams. And there's a scene where Harold just suffered his first loss in a race. And he's upset. He's mad at himself. He's mad at his competitors. He goes over and he sits on the bleachers all by himself. And he's just kind of pouting there. And his girlfriend comes over to encourage him. And he says, you know, if I can't win, I won't run. The girlfriend just kind of sweetly smiles at him and says, but sweetheart, if you don't run, you can't win. And that was actually enough encouragement for Harold to get it in his head that he's going to push forward to put out the energy and the agony to win. And he did win the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. So, number one, eyes on the prize. Number two, no pain, no gain. Number three, say no to say yes. Say no to say yes. Every athlete knows that he or she will have to make decisions if they're going to take training seriously. So look with me at verse 25. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now this word strict is actually where we get the word self-control from. He who competes, he who agonizes as an athlete, goes into self-controlled training. So to win is far more than just passion, passionate energy. The desire to win is more than just having your eyes on the prize. It also includes rigid denial. Ultimately, the ability to say no. Higher level athletes are incredibly disciplined. They've learned to say no to staying up late. They've learned to say no to sleeping in too late. They've learned to say no to eating certain kinds of foods. They've actually also learned to say no to eating New York cheesecake. Now, there's nothing wrong with New York cheesecake, but if you want to win the race, then there's something wrong with New York cheesecake, right? You could absolutely, day of the race, wake up, man, I'm going to get my coffee, big old slice of New York cheesecake, I'm going to run this race. You could do that, but it's dumb if you want to win that race. So you learn what? You learn to say no. Now, there's nothing wrong with good food. There's nothing wrong with good fun unless it keeps you from winning. So here's our principle. A good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Okay? A good thing becomes a bad thing. And that's what an athlete learns. It can be perfectly fine. It can be perfectly good in and of itself, but it's wrong for me if I want to win. A good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Friends, half of our troubles, I believe, come from saying yes too quickly and no not soon enough. So we have to learn to say no in order for us to say yes. Pop down to verse 27. He says this. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. In other words, I tell my body what to do. My body doesn't tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. Did you know that most people are slaves to their bodies? Right? Let's just be honest. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their body decides when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat. Their body decides when to get up from sleep, when to go to sleep. Their body decides all that, but not an athlete. An athlete's mind tells him or her body what to do. The body's not the master. The body is the slave. My body is going to listen to me is what Paul's saying. So listen, my body wants to rest. Nah, we're going to go for a run. You know what? My body wants some ice cream. Tough noogies, we're going to have a balanced meal. My body wants this. No, we're going to do that. So here's the question I'm leading to. Are there things in your life? Is there anything in your life that you need to say no to so that you can say yes to something else? Or more specifically, or rather, so you can say yes to someone else? What things are okay? But if you said no to them, you in a spiritual sense could win. You know, are there certain activities? Are there certain hobbies? Are there certain requests? They're not wrong, but they're absolutely, definitely, certainly not helping you in your walk with Christ. In other words, it's actually just setting spiritual boundaries, right? That's a biblical word for self-control. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Say no to the flesh, say yes to the Spirit. Self-control comes. The evangelist John Wilbur Chapman once wrote this. He said, if anything dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult, it's wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Please notice, he doesn't say it's wrong completely. He says it's wrong for me. I'm saying no so I can learn to say yes. So our three models so far, eyes on the prize, no pain, no gain. Say no to say yes. Number four, play the long game. Play the long game. You know, the event that Paul is talking about is probably not the 50-yard dash. The event Paul's talking about is probably not the 100-yard dash. He's probably talking about the marathon, 26.2-mile run, the long haul. Since you're running your race throughout your whole life, just look how he says in verse 26, because he's talking about running. He's going to flip his metaphors in a second. But he says in verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Stop there. To run aimlessly or without certainty is to run not aligned to the goal or the finish line. An athlete, when running a race, will keep their eyes on that finish line, and they're not running aimlessly, and it actually keeps them from running in the wrong direction. They look at it while they're running, and Paul says, that's how I live my life. I live my life single-mindedly on the goal. I press toward the mark, but then he changes settings. From the runner to the boxer, look at verse 26. He says, therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. The second analogy after running is boxing. Did you know that boxing was one of the major competitions in the Greek games? Both Olympics and the Isthmian games. And it's actually an even more violent sport than it is today. Usually boxing matches resulted in great injury or death. So back in the day, they didn't have the gloves that we see today. Rather, they were a leather strap on their wrist. They had leather straps they'd wrap around their knuckles, and then their fingers were bare. And most boxers in the Olympics only left the arena. They left with great injury or possible death. So most boxers left with either broken teeth, swollen ears, shattered noses, sustained injuries to the skull. It took a certain type of person to box that day. I'm not going to say they were smart, but a certain type of personality nonetheless. But only a boxer who's stepping into the ring believes he's going to win that match. That's the mentality they have. Let me mention this also. Back in the day, there were no rounds in boxing, right? So nowadays, we have 12 rounds, 3 minutes each. In the Olympics, you only won when you knocked the other guy out, killed him, or he gave up. They just kept fighting. Literally, it wasn't over until it was over. And do you notice that Paul pictures himself not just as a runner, but also a fighter? As a fighter, he tells Timothy twice in both of his books, he says, I have fought the good fight. He tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life. And let's be real, he actually bore the marks of a fighter on his body. Paul was stoned in Lystra. He was beat up in Philippi. He was jailed at Jerusalem and Rome. He bore the marks like a boxer on his body. And here he's saying, I want two things. The first thing is, verse 26, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. That's actually called shadow boxing, right? So if you could just picture in your mind Rocky Balboa, you got Apollo Creed, you got Eye the Tiger playing in the background, and they're just sort of going at it in front of a mirror. Not fighting, but it's kind of dancing. That's shadow boxing. Paul says, yeah, I don't want that. He says, I want to make sure I strike a blow to my opponent. I want to hit him hard. Now, here's the question. Who is Paul's opponent? Himself. I beat my body and make it my slave. He's actually hitting on this crucial truth that you and I need to hear today and tomorrow and the next week and the next week. That when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk with Christ, when it comes down to the most important thing in our life, our greatest, deepest, most abiding problem actually exists inside of us and not outside of us. Or said another way, the biggest problem in your life right now is not the economy, is not what's taking place in Ukraine or Russia or China. The biggest problem in your life right now is actually not the politics. It's actually not our culture. The biggest problem in your life right now is you, in your heart. You are battling yourself. I am battling myself. Paul is battling himself. And what he's saying here is like, I want to deal a decisive blow. I'm not messing around with this. I don't treat this lightly. But here's the second thing he wants. He wants to stay in the fight. He wants to stay on the racetrack or stay in the ring. When he says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So in the ancient Olympics, if you lost a race, you are publicly humiliated. But if you withdrew from a race, meaning you get there, you take a couple feet, and you're like, ah, never mind. Or if you're disqualified from the race, you are actually whipped and punished. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm playing the long game. I'm thinking long term on this. I don't want to do anything that will take me out of the racetrack. I don't want to do anything that keeps me out of the boxing ring. I want to make sure that I'm effective for the glory of God. I want to make sure I can serve Jesus Christ every single day of my life. I want to finish well. I want to finish strong. I am playing the long game. And I want to finish with this. So it was back in the 1968 Olympics. The Olympics took place in Mexico City that year. And it was 7 o'clock at night, and this was the night of the marathon. So the 26.2 race. And all the contestants had actually crossed the line at this point. And they came into the arena, and then suddenly the crowd heard a siren. And so they look down, and they see an ambulance is coming in. And right behind the ambulance was the last runner staggering into the arena. And he was wearing the colors of Tanzania, his country. His name was John Stephen Akwari, and he was the last contestant in the 26-mile marathon. And as he came into the arena, the crowd actually stood up on their feet and began to applaud the loser, the man in last place, and here's why. Because they noticed he was badly injured. He came in covered bloody bandages because he had fallen in the race early on, but he kept running. And although he came in last place, he stumbled, he staggered across the finish line. The crowd cheered like he was the winner. And so after it was all said and done, someone on the field went up to John Aquari and simply asked, you know, why didn't you drop out? You're clearly injured. You're clearly hurt. Why didn't you just quit? And John Aquari said this, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. And so friends, I'm here this morning to tell you, Jesus Christ did not die on a cross for your sins, for you to simply start a race. Jesus Christ did not suffer the agonies of the punishment of your sin, so you can call it quits after a couple bumps and bruises. Jesus Christ did not willingly, joyfully head to that cross so you could have your sins forgiven and experience the fullness of life, just for you to treat your faith like a nice addition to your life when it's convenient. Jesus Christ lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He called you to himself, not only to start this race, but to finish this race strong. And so my question for you this morning is this, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up to finish this race? Eyes on the prize. No pain, no gain. Say no to say yes and play the long game. You only have one life, and it will pass away. But what you do for Christ here and now will actually last for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we give you all praise and glory and adoration. We praise you that you would love us so much, that you'd send your son on this rescue mission to save us from our sins. And we praise you, Jesus, that you rose from that grave to be our Lord, to be our master, to be our risen King, involved in our lives today. And God, I pray for us listening here this morning. I pray for us tuning in virtually this morning, God, that you would speak in such a profound way to your church here, to us individually, that you'd speak to us so profoundly this summer, that we would throw everything aside and zealously chase you. For we know, Lord, you are worth every step, every pain, anything we go through. You are worth it. So God, keep our eyes focused on you. Keep us going. Fuel us with the gospel. And give glory to Christ in everything we say and do. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.